for her today as she comes. Wasn't that great? Praise the Lord. You pray for her. She's going to make the Lord a good piano player someday, somewhere, wherever the Lord needs her at. All right. Let's take our Bibles this morning and open to the book of Jonah this morning. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. I'm going to read all the 17 verses of chapter 1 this morning. The book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. Thursday night I was in meeting in Owington, Kentucky with Brother Earl Hughes. That name probably don't remember mean anything to you, but it will when I tell you. He's the man that's got the little car that I told you about. It had 500,000 miles on it, and when he travels he usually puts a loaf of bread in the back seat and a few nabs, and he just stops at a rest stop. He don't stay in no motels or nothing. And one of the preachers told him a year or so ago at a camp meeting, they were talking, he's telling about doing that. They said, Brother Earl said, you shouldn't do that. Said, somebody will knock you in the head and kill you. And he said, gone to heaven. And, well, he still got that car, and it's got 660,000 miles on it now. And it's one of them little Geo three-cylinder cars. And he's 82 years old. And he was started preaching the other night. He said that we need to quit complaining about these gas prices. He said, God's not pleased with it. And he said, I can still fill my car up for $5. He said, that is provided I stop at every gas station. So I guess there's different ways of looking at things. The book of Jonah, chapter 1. The Bible said, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wires that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God. if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Verse 17 is our text verse this morning. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Thank you. You may be seated. Our Father, as we come this morning, Lord, we come this morning to pray that I know, Lord, this morning, I know I have God in me, but I pray this morning to have God on me. And I pray this morning, Lord, for the hand of the Lord to be upon me today, Lord, as your servant. God, as I pray this morning, I pray for these that have come today to worship the Lord and to hear the Word of God preached. And I pray that God would speak to our heart out of this great chapter of the Word of God, this great book of the Word of God. And I pray this morning that our hearts, Lord, be challenged. May the Holy Ghost of God, that knows every heart and knows every life and knows every situation, knows where everyone's at in this congregation this morning as far as their life, and God knows what they need. And I pray that, Lord, you'll help this preacher to say helpful things this morning that would help people to come to know Christ and would help people to live for the Lord and help people, Lord, to have God in their life in a way that would be fruitful and a blessing, Lord, to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask you this morning to fill me afresh, and God, use us today for your glory, and we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to preach to you today about the servant, the best servant in this book. Now, this morning, the best servant in this book is not Jonah. Really, in actuality, Jonah was not all that good a servant. When you begin to study the book and look at the life of Jonah, we find out right off in the first few verses, we find out that Jonah shied away from the will of God for his life. God said, Jonah, he said, I want you to go down to Nineveh and I want you to preach to those people down there. Now, I know that Nineveh was an exceedingly wicked place. And I know that they hated, they were just wicked. And if a man went down there, it's a wonder they didn't kill him were it not for God. And I understand why Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. I know the history of that and I have studied that. But still, Jonah shied away from the will of God. And so Jonah was not all that great a servant in that sense, that he shied away from the will of God. Not only that, but we find that when he's supposed to be down there preaching, he's supposed to be down there doing something for God, we find out that Jonah is sleeping while he's supposed to be working. He's supposed to be down there preaching. He's supposed to be down there going on the way to Nineveh on this missionary journey. And yet we find that Jonah is in the bottom of the ship. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He's shying away from the will of God. He's asleep down in the bottom of the ship. He's really not all that great a servant in that sense of the word. And then we find that he gets right with God in chapter 2, and in chapter 3, he begins to go on to do the will of God. But in chapter 4, we find out that still he's not that great a servant. Because he not only shied away from the will of God, he not only sleeping instead of working for God, but in chapter 4, he's sulking about the way of God, of what God's done. He's actually aggravated because God didn't destroy this place. I mean, he's a little bit upset with how God handled things. Do you ever get upset about the way God handles things? Do you ever suck on God? You still go ahead and do what God told you to do, but you're not real happy about doing it. That's the way Jonah was. Do you ever go to sleep on God when you're supposed to be working for God? Jonah did. He's in the bottom of the boat and he's asleep on God. Do you ever shy away from the will of God? God may not want you to go down to Nineveh. God may not want you to go to China. But when God showed you his will for your life, have you shied away from the will of God? And so Jonah is not the greatest servant in this book. You say, well, he's the only one in the book. Oh, no. We find in verse 17, we find that God has another servant. And I want to preach this morning on that servant. And I want to preach this morning on a whale of a servant. A whale of a servant. We look at this book of Jonah. We find the best servant in all the book is the whale. He is God's servant. He does serve God. He does do what God wants him to do. And when we look at this whale and we begin to think about this whale, I heard a preacher name this text years ago. I never preached on it. I read a sermon by a Methodist preacher years ago about a whale of a prayer, talking about the prayer that God, Jonah prayed to God out of the whale's belly. But I got to thinking yesterday, God began to deal with my heart about this whale and about the fact that he was indeed a whale of a servant. And I got to thinking about that and pondering on that and reading that over and over. And what was it that made the whale such a great servant? Well, I want to say first of all, we find in verse 17, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. First of all, he was a great servant because he was prepared by the Lord. The Lord prepared him. I tell you, there's servants in the church today that men have prepared. There's servants in the church that have prepared themselves. But the best servants that God has are those that God has prepared. The Bible said that God had prepared a great fish. Now I know the Lord could have done what he did in Genesis 1 in verse 21. You say, what did he do over there? Well, the Bible said in Genesis 1 and 21, the Bible just says, and God created great whales. In other words, I believe that in Genesis 1 and 21 that God just said, let there be great whales, and I believe that they just filled the waters. I believe like all in Genesis 1 that God spoke and it came about and God said it was good. I don't believe God created this whale that way. I do not believe that God just said, let there be a great whale out there in this sea, and all at once a great whale appeared. No, I believe God raised this one. I believe that God raised him from a manner. You say, why do you believe that? Because great servants are not created in a moment's time, but great servants are created through a process of time and a process of years of growing. So when I look here at this whale, you know, I found out some things and it was interesting. It fit right into the sermon. But did you know that whales have huge hearts? They have huge hearts. I didn't realize this, but I found out that a whale's heart has four big chambers. And that whale's heart pumps, are you listening, 5,000 gallons of blood a day. That takes a huge heart to pump 5,000 gallons of blood a day. I found out that a whale's heart can weigh anywhere from 1,000 to 4,000 pounds, just that heart alone. You say, why are you saying all of that? Because to be a great servant, to be a well of a servant for God, you've got to have a big heart. Amen. That's what makes a good servant for God. It's a well of a heart, a huge, a big heart. Amen. Every servant that comes to mind to me of men that I've met in serving God, women I've met in serving God, every one of them had an outstanding feature. They all had a big heart. They all cared about God. They all cared about the Bible. They all cared about the church. They all cared about the lost. That's why that when a man come to Jesus and he said, Jesus, he said, what is the greatest commandment of all those commandments that you gave us? Which one's the greatest? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all of thy mind. He said, well, if that's the greatest, what would be the next greatest? He said, love your neighbor as yourself. And so, in other words, he was saying, if you want to be a good servant for God, you got to have a big heart. Amen. I'll tell you what some of us need to happen to us. We need what happened to that old Grinch and the Grinch that stole Christmas. We need to come to the altar and let God cause our heart to grow about 10 sizes today. Amen. That we would have a heart for the lost, a heart for the church, a heart for God. But the Bible says here that this whale, that the Lord had prepared a great fish. I found out something else about whales. Did you know that a whale only sleeps halfway? Not only does he have a huge heart, but he only sleeps halfway. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Encyclopedia Britannica says that a whale is never completely asleep. And it says that a whale sleeps with one eye open all the time. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying to be a well of a servant, you can't sleep on the job. You've got to stay awake about half the time. You can never be fully asleep. That's why the Bible says that the Lord says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he stalks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so that whale, that whale of a servant, he has a huge heart. He sleeps only halfway. He's always awake. He's always watching. He's always looking. Can I tell you, it'd be good today if God woke some of us up and we got to watching for the devil that's stalking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Amen. But you know, not only does a whale have a huge heart, and not only do they sleep just halfway, but I found out this. Did you know whales have a song? Oh, yes. They say that whales make a sound. Now, I've heard them. You've heard them on different programs, whether it be doing a documentary about whales. But they make a sound. You know what that sound's called? It's called, they call that lyrical sounds, and they call it whale's songs. The whale has a song. In other words, you say, what are you saying? I'm saying for you and me to ever be a whale of a servant, we need a huge heart. We need to stay awake and just sleep partly, but always be awake. And then you and I, for God to use us, we must have a song in our heart. Amen. Isn't that what the psalmist said in Psalms 40 and verse 1? He said, God, he said, you brought me up out of a horrible pit. He set my feet upon a solid rock, established my goings. He said, you put a song in my heart, even praise unto our God. You know, people that God really uses, I mean really uses, I mean people that are well of a servant for God, You know, everybody's human, but I notice those people that they don't stay down in the mully grubs all the time, but they're usually upbeat. They're usually rejoicing. They usually have a song in their heart. Amen. I thought about in the Bible how that Job said in Job 35 and verse 10, he said, God is my maker. And he said, he giveth me songs in the night. Job sitting there with balls all over him. He's sitting there under the attack of the devil. But Job was a great servant of God. He was a well of a servant, if you will. But Job had a song even in the night. Amen. I'll tell you something else about that. In Acts 16, I believe that Paul, the apostle, I believe he was a well of a servant. But I'll tell you what Paul did when they put him in stocks and chains and beat his back. He said, Silas, let's sing. And the Bible said at midnight, they sung praises unto God. The Bible said, he sung in his night. But you know, when I thought about Paul, and I thought about the psalmist, and I thought about Job, I thought about a well of a servant greater than any of them, and his name was Jesus. And can I tell you that he's got a huge heart? Can I tell you that he loved the church and died for it? I'm telling you, greater love hath no man than that man, that he laid down his life for the sheep. Amen. I'm telling you that no one ever loved me like Jesus did. You talk about a well of a servant. There's one, Jesus, amen. Can I tell you, he never slept on the job. He's always knowing what's going on. You say he was asleep in the boat. Yeah, but he took care of the storm, didn't he? He wasn't afraid. He knew what was going on. He is God. You say, did he have a song? Oh, yes, he had a song. Paul may have been in prison and his back beaten. Job may have had balls. But I'll tell you, Jesus is looking at the cross. He's looking at a crucifixion. He just finished a supper and said, this blood is my, it's a new covenant in my New Testament in my blood. This bread is my body. And they said, they took that, and then he said, wait a minute. He said, let's sing a song before we go out. And he sung a song, amen. I tell you, Jesus is a well of a servant to God, amen. Yes, Jesus, I'm telling you, is the greatest servant in the Word of God, amen. None of us can compare to him. But I found out that this well was a well of a servant because he was prepared by the Lord. Think about that. I believe from a minnow God growed him. To get that big, he had to eat everything God sent him. He probably didn't like some of it. He probably didn't like Jonah because there's nothing that tastes any worse than backslidden preacher. But God said, eat it and eat it. And can I tell you that if we're going to be a servant of God, we're going to have to eat some things we don't like. We're going to have to endure some sermons we don't like. We're going to have to take some rebukes we don't like. But if you're ever going to be a well of a servant, we have to learn to do that. Jesus didn't like the shame of Calvary, but he endured it. Jesus didn't like the beating on his back he took for us, but he endured it. Jesus didn't like the nail prints in his hand, but he endured it. Now I'm telling you, if you and I are ever going to be a great servant for God, we're going to have to let God prepare us. We're going to have to swim in some waters we may not want to swim in. We're going to have to go through some things we may not want to go through. But God's preparing us. Amen. Do you realize that God began to prepare that well? I believe that God began to prepare that well from the time that it was birthed until this day when he was going to need it. Can I tell you that God's preparing you if you're saved? God may be preparing you right now for what he's going to use you for maybe 5 or 6 years down the road. But God prepared the well. Let me tell you something else here. Not only was he prepared by the Lord, but I got to thinking about this. Verse 15. So they took Jonah up and they cast him forth into the sea. But verse 17 says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Can I tell you why that he's such a well of a servant? Not only was he prepared by the Lord, But he was placed where he is by the Lord. The Lord put him there. That's where the Lord needed him to be. And he's in the place where God needed him to be. Can I tell you this morning as we look here and we think about this, I think about that whale was where he was supposed to be, but most Christians are not. Somebody ought to be sitting there. There ought to be three people there, two right there, two over there, two there, three there, and every seat in here ought to be full, and the choir ought to be full, and the overflow ought to be full. But you know why it's not full today? Because there's some Christians that are not where that they ought to be. You say, where they're at? They're down at the lake. Where they at? They're down at the park. Where they at? They're out at the ball field. Nothing wrong with the lake. Nothing wrong with the park. Nothing wrong with all the ball field. But if God wants you to be at a certain place, if you're going to be God's servant, you have to be at that place. Amen. I think about some in the Bible that was not where God needed them to be. I think about Jonah. Jonah's not where God needs him to be. Jonah is supposed to be over in Nineveh or on the way to Nineveh preaching. And where's he at? He's in the bottom of the ship sleeping. There's people that were supposed to be at Sunday school this morning, opening the Bible, commenting on the lesson, amening the teacher. You say, where were they? They were sleeping. You see, this morning, Jonah was not where he was supposed to be. And guess what? He got in trouble. Wouldn't you call it trouble? You're in a raging storm that even scares experienced sailors, and you're about to be thrown overboard. Wouldn't you call that trouble? Can I tell you, when Christians are not where they ought to be, they wind up in trouble. That's why the Bible said that David stayed home one day and he didn't go to battle. You say, what happened? David got in trouble. We see that when Christians are not where they're supposed to be, they get in trouble. What about Elijah? You remember what God said to Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you here? I'm sure God told some people that today. They're down there. Why are you here? They're down there. That's skiing. God says, why are you here? There's some watching television. God says, why are you here? Can I tell you that God asked Elijah, he said, Elijah, what doest thou here? One chapter before that, he's up on Mount Carmel. He's shouting the victory. He's letting them know who the real God is. He's destroyed the enemies of the devil. One chapter over, God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? You say, what happened to him? Did he get in trouble? No, but he got greatly depressed. You know what's wrong with a lot of people? They're depressed. You know why they're depressed? It's because they're not where God wants them to be. That's why they're depressed. And God would say, what doest thou here? I know that sickness depresses, money problems depress us, marital problems depress us. But can I tell you this? Sometimes our depression's caused by spiritual conditions because we're simply not where God wants us to be. And can I tell you, sometimes our marital problems are caused because we're not where God wants us to be. Sometimes our finances are caused because we're not where God wants us to be. God sends problems to try to get us to Nineveh. Amen. I walked in the store to get my oil changed not long ago. The attendant was there and he looked up and he said, "Boy, this gas and oil prices, it's killing us, preacher." Oh, he didn't know I was a preacher. He said, "It's killing us." And he said, "Is it hurting your business?" I said, "No, it's helping it." He stopped writing and he looked up and he said, "What business are you in?" I said, "I'm in the preaching business." And he said, "Well, how does that help you?" I said, "When people's tanks are full and their pockets are full and their bank accounts are full," I said, "they don't need God. But when they start losing their job, they can't afford to go on their trips, they can't pay their bills," I said, "then they start needing God. And they show up down to the church house and say, 'Preacher, would you pray we'd get a job? Preacher, would you help us?'" He said, "I guess that ain't right, preacher." I said, "No, God don't mind it." I said, "Actually, God sends the trouble to try to get them to come to Him." I said, "The thief on the cross was in trouble. God saved him." I said, "The man that got all his prisoners were about to get loose. He got saved. He was in trouble. God didn't mind. God sends the trouble to try to get us over into our Nineveh where God wants us to be." What about Peter? Where's he at? He's over there warming himself by the devil's fire. What's he doing over there? He's somewhere he shouldn't be. You say, did he get in trouble? Did he get depressed? He got cold. Because he's trying to warm himself by the devil's fire. Can I tell you the reason some of you are so cold? I hate to tell you this, but it's not my preaching. The reason some of you are so cold, it's not the music or the choir or the song leader or the Sunday school teacher. The reason you're so cold is because you're not where you're supposed to be, where God wants you to be. And when you get where God wants you to be, you won't need the devil's fire to try to warm yourself by it. Amen. No, it's cold. I'll tell you what though. The whale's where he's supposed to be. I see him. Jonah says, "Throw me overboard." They take Jonah and they... That old whale's just sitting there just like a bass waiting for a topwater bait. God's done told him they're going to be casting a preacher out here. And God says, "I want you to get him. Because if you don't get him, the sharks will get him and they'll kill him. If you don't get him, he'll go to the bottom and he'll go down there and it'll be the end of him." But God said, "I prepared you to be there to catch this preacher." And so they throw him overboard and the old whale comes up right at the spot that God told him to be at. He does exactly what God told him to do. He swallows that preacher. I think he probably gagged 3 or 4 times, but he finally got him down. Because there's nothing any more sickening than backslidden preachers. God said, "Eat it, he eat it." He swallowed it down. Now I want you to know that it's a good thing for Jonah that that whale was where he was supposed to be. Can I tell you, it's a good thing for your children for you to be where you're supposed to be. Can I tell you, it's a good thing for your church for you to be where you're supposed to be. I remember a few years ago, I don't remember all the details and really I'm glad I don't. But I remember that we were going out on visitation. We done had our list made out who we was going to go see. And I did. We got here, but that night only just a couple showed up. And so we couldn't get everywhere. And so because we couldn't get everywhere, there was some names on the list that didn't get seen. And one name on the list that didn't get seen would be dead before the week was out. You say, "What are you saying?" Well, I don't know, only God knows. But maybe because somebody wasn't where they were supposed to be on that night, that a man died without being given a gospel invitation to accept Jesus Christ and be saved. And I wonder how many times in life that people have died lost, or people have been turned away from the Lord because you and I were not at the place where we were supposed to be. Amen. Wonder how many times God moved upon us to leave a track. And we didn't leave a track. And maybe if we'd left that track in the place where it was supposed to be, that somebody would have come by and picked it up. And it would have been their whale to save them from the death that awaited them of dying without God. But can I tell you, Jonah was not where he was ought to be. Elijah was not where he ought to be. Peter was not where he ought to be. The whale was. But can I tell you somebody else, it was a whale of servant, and he was always where he was supposed to be. And his name's Jesus. Oh, I'm glad. I'm glad that he was there in Bethlehem on that first Christmas night when he was supposed to be. I'm glad he wasn't over somewhere else. You say, why? Because the Bible said in Bethlehem he'd be born. I'm glad he was where he was supposed to be. I'm glad he was baptized where he was baptized, by who he was baptized by. You say, why? Because he was where he was supposed to be, thank God. I know those disciples was glad he was in the boat on that stormy night. You say, why? Because he saved them. He was where he was supposed to be. I want to tell you that I bet Peter was glad he come walking on the water that night and reached down and got him, and he was where he was, and he was where he was supposed to be, thank God. I'm glad this morning, I'm glad that the Bible says, and when they had came to the place called Calvary, I'm glad on that day he was where he was supposed to be, glory to God. And I'm glad that 3 days later, I'm glad he was where he was supposed to be. You say, was he in the tomb? He wasn't supposed to be in the tomb. He was supposed to be up from the grave. He arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And thank God, 3 days later, he's where he's supposed to be. Brother Mike, I'm glad today he's where he's supposed to be. Not here in the earth, but seated at the right hand of God and waiting for us, the Lord, to tell him to come back and get us. Thank God that Jesus is always where he's supposed to be. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, there's been a lot of little Jonahs like us saved because he was where he was supposed to be. Amen. So, this is a whale of a servant. He was prepared by the Lord. He was placed by the Lord. I remember years ago, we was having revival. We had prayer room like we always do before revival. And I went in the prayer room. There's a strange face there to me in the prayer room. And this fellow said, "Preacher, could I talk to you a few minutes?" And after service, and I said, "Yeah, you can talk to me." I said, "Well, really?" I said, "We got about 15 minutes. I don't know how long it'll take. But if you can talk to me now, if it'd be long enough." He said, "Okay." He said, I got saved, but I just don't fit in anywhere. He said, "I've been going everywhere, but I don't feel like I fit in anywhere." And he said, "I just don't know what to do." I said, "Well, you've answered your own question." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, the reason you don't fit in is because you're going everywhere." And I said, "You need to find out where God wants you to be, and then get in that place and stay there, and then you'll fit in, and you'll feel at home there." There he sits. He never left. He just stayed. I'm glad that night he was in the place that he should have been. You say, why? Because he's hauled thousands of children over the last few years to the house of God. And if he had not been in the place he was supposed to be, there might be some different stories going on in the lives of some people. Amen. I'm glad Jesus is always in the place he's supposed to be. Let me say this. Not only was prepared by the Lord and placed by the Lord. But this is a whale of a servant. You say, why? Because he's pleasing to the Lord. You say, how do you know he was pleasing to the Lord? Well, I'm going to tell you how I know that. Because, give or take a few years, 900 years later, Jesus Christ is still talking about that whale. The Bible said in Matthew 12 and verse 40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, 900 years later, that whale's old carcass is rotted on the bottom of the ocean. But can I tell you, Jesus Christ is still talking about him. And if he hadn't have been at the place where he was supposed to be, I don't know. The Bible said, Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. It was important. In his case, it was real important. It was important for the fulfillment of the Word of God. Amen. 900 years later. Isn't that something? Jesus is talking about this whale. You say, well, why was he pleasing to the Lord? Three things. And then I'll be done. But he was pleasing to the Lord by what he swallowed down. The Bible says in verse 17, he says, a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now I wrote that down by memory last night, and I got to reading it, and I said, wait a minute, that must be swallowed down. Then I went back over in my Bible, and it said, swallowed up. He swallowed up. You say, didn't he swallow him down? Yeah, but he's going to swallow him up. Amen? He's going to swallow him up before this story's over with. But he swallowed him down. Backslidden preacher. Oh, enough to gag anybody. But he swallowed him down. Probably didn't like it. Probably gagged a couple of times. But he swallowed it down. He took it down. You ever had God to make you eat something you didn't really like? Have you ever had God... You ever had God to just do something that was disgusting to you, that God put you through it? You remember that story over in the Bible about that man that was blind, and one day Jesus came? As he come, and the blind man was there, and Jesus, he went to the blind man and he was going to heal him. And Jesus said, all right, he said, I'm going to fix your eyes. And he said, come here. He got up close to him and he said, that's disgusting. Worst thing anybody can do to you is spit on you. And I could almost hear that blind man say, Jesus, I thought you was loving. I thought, Jesus, you cared about people. Jesus, why did you spit in my... I can see. Can I tell you, sometimes God puts us through things, makes us eat things that we didn't want to eat. You know why? So that we can come forth seeing some things that we would have never seen had we not went through what God put us through. He swallowed it down. Tell you why some church members are never much of a servant for God, because they just can't take it. When somebody crosses their grain with the Word of God or an open rebuke, they get sick of their stomach and they leave. It could be God sent it my way or your way, and the best thing to do is swallow it down. It's what God sent your way, amen. He swallowed down. Next, verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish. You say, what did he tell him? Throw up. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon thy ground. And this is not in my notes, but he's a well of a servant because he's listening for God. God says, all right, he said, vomit out Jonah. Not only did he swallow it down, but he spit it up. Sometimes we need to hold things down. Sometimes you say, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell them what for. I'm going to straighten them out. And God says, hold it down. God says, swallow it down. I don't care what God says. I'm going to take vengeance. I'm going to take care of this. Well, go ahead, but you'll never be a well of a servant. But then God said, spit it up. Sometimes God says, go there to that person and witness to them and tell them I love them, give them a tract. Keep down what God says, keep down. Get out what God says, get out. He swallowed it down. Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights. You know, not only did he swallow it down, but he had to spit him up right where God told him to. I believe he got him as close as Nineveh as he could get him. I know Nineveh was a 3 day journey to the city, but I believe he got him as close as he could get him. He did what God said do. He did it where God said do it. He did it when God said do it. He spit it up. Here's my last point. Don't mess it. He's a well of a servant. He swallows down. He spits up. He swims off. You say, what's that mean? To swallow down? Well, he swallowed it down. He obeyed God. He did what God said to do. He spit him up. Obedience to God, listening to God. But then he swims off. You don't read anything else about this whale until 900 years later, and Jesus says, the whale swallowed Jonah. You say, what's the point there? Humility. And most people, if God had used them the way they used that whale, they'd be stopping every house on the way home. So let me tell you what I did for God. Let me tell you, God picked me out of all other whales. God picked me. Everybody look here at me. I'm the whale that did what God needed to be done. But he just swims off. He doesn't brag on himself. Someone said, it's never the whistle that pulls the train. It's always those old wheels that are turning and chugging and turning and chugging that don't make much noise. You hear the whistle, but it's not the whistle that pulls the train. Brother Walt Ziegler says, just because the horn works don't mean the tank's full. You get that? Just because the horn works doesn't mean the tank's full. I tell you, people that are full of the Holy Ghost of God, they never go around bragging. They never go around exalting themselves. The more they are full of the Holy Ghost of God, the more humble they'll be. The more obedient they'll be. Everything they'll do, they wouldn't say nothing without bringing it first unto the obedience of Christ. They're full of the Holy Ghost of God. He just swims off. Proverbs 27 and 2 says, let not thine own lips praise thee, but the lips of another. So it's the lips of our Savior 900 years later, saying something about the whale. Amen? Can I tell you, Jesus, boy, he swallowed down some stuff, didn't he? Son of God, only sinless man ever lived on this earth. Swallowed down some stuff, didn't he?
Amen.
Boy, he spit up some stuff, didn't he? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What Philippians say? Chapter 2. He made of himself no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant. What John tell us? Jesus comes into the house. Disciples are there. Pan of water over there. Cloth over there. Customary, you go to anybody's house, it's just good manners. If you come to my house, T.J. and Zeb was over there to our house, and I asked them first thing when they come in, you want some tea? You want some Coke? Just, you know, our customs. Bible days, always pan of water, always a towel. Go into a person's house, your feet's dusty from walking. Somebody goes, gets that pan, usually a servant. He comes over there and he starts washing feet. Peter looks over at the pan, he don't get it. John looks over at the pan, he don't even get it. Matthew looks over at the pan, he don't even get it. Jesus comes in. What are you doing, Lord? I'm trying to get y'all to see what you're supposed to be doing.
Amen.
It's not up here. It's down here.
Amen.
Well, of a servant. Well, I'd sure like to be a servant like that, wouldn't you? Be a servant like that, God will have to prepare us. Be a servant like that, God will have to place us where He wants us, not where we want to be, where He wants us. Be a servant like that. When it's all said and done, he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and now you're master over many things. Father, I come to you this morning, and I thank you, Lord.